together in your place. I would that we had someone to lead the singing better than myself. I've never professed to be a song leader. But I hope that you can at least hear the organ and able to carry the tune. We turn together for the message this morning to Matthew's record of the gospel and chapter 11. Matthew's record of the gospel and chapter 11, and two verses only in that text, verse 11 and verse 12. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If you have a good old King James Bible, and you know that we do not claim that that is the only valid translation of the Bible in this church, we do not claim that. We do use and refer to other versions, translations. But we find that you cannot improve upon this time-proven King James Bible. And if you have an old King James Bible, you will have a reference there at the word suffereth, violence, and there is a marginal reading, which is certainly worthy. According to the marginal reading, verse 12 reads this way, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is gotten by force, and they that thrust men. Gotten by force, the translation is. And if I may give you a literal, more literal translation of these words, it is literally, the kingdom of heaven is taken by force, and the forcers seize it by force. My goodness, quite a dramatic reading, but if you'll get your Greek lexicon down and spend a little time, you'll find that that is, in fact, the actual translation. The kingdom of heaven is taken by force, and the forcers seize it by force. We come together again this morning around the Word of our God here in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. It has been my normal practice, as you know, whenever we complete any chapter in our study of the book of Joshua, it has been my normal course to take a short break from that study and look together at some other texts to which, from time to time, my own heart is drawn in the normal course of my studies. So then, this morning, having finished on last week, chapter 20, in our study of the book of Joshua, I would have us to turn today to Matthew's record of the gospel and this 11th chapter and consider together a text which has for some time now entertained my attention and my interest. I have read that text for you and pointed your heart to its literal translation. As I've already said, this text has occupied my serious contemplation now for quite some time. I did preach several years ago through the Gospel of the record of the Gospel by Matthew. And I turned there some time ago to consult my own notes when I went through this chapter and see what I had said before, previously, about this verse. And to my shock, but maybe it shouldn't have been, to my surprise, I said almost nothing from this text. But it has of late seriously occupied my contemplation. Its message is so foreign to anything like what we hear typically today that it stands out in stark contrast. Its words seem harsh, even shocking to our downy, soft, and effeminate generation of smooth talkers and currying prophets. What precisely does our Lord mean to be saying in this text? Is He, in fact, speaking of men's souls? And if so, is He, in fact, tying violence in any form to the experience of man's salvation? Well, the short answer to both of those questions is yes. But let us look a bit more closely than the short answer to its doctrine. First this morning, before I would get to the substance of my message using my own words, I would desire to extricate myself from the acrimony of those who would accuse me of misinterpretation and to sell this message as the fruit of a faulty hermeneutic or worse, an eccentric fancy and a fevered mind. I would extricate myself from their criticisms by laying a proper foundation to the exposition of this text. And in so doing, allow me to use the testimonies of well-proven scholars gone by. I quote to you first that great Hebrew and Greek and linguistic scholar, Dr. John Gill, who said on this text, from the time that he says that it has this meaning, from the time that he began to preach up to the then present time in Matthew chapter 11, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, and the ministry of it, first by John and then by Christ and his apostles, suffered violence. Or, it comes with force, he said, and power upon the souls of men. It was attended, says Dr. Gill, with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, as appeared by its being the means of quickening persons that were dead in trespasses and sins, enlightening the blind, causing the deaf to hear, melting and softening the hearts of stone, making of enemies friends to God and Christ, turning men from the power of Satan into God, setting at liberty such as were slaves and vassals to their own corruptions, and in a word, in being the power of God unto salvation to many souls, and which was further seen in the manner it did all this, suddenly, powerfully, and effectually. So that Dr. Gill spares no genius in applying this text to the conversion of sinners. Speaking of Greek scholars, Vincent, in his textbook on Greek word studies, has written this concerning this word, suffereth violence. He said, suffereth violence, that is, it is literally forced, overtaken by storm. He says that by the use of this word, Christ graphically portrays the striving and struggling of the multitude seeking the promised King. The seemingly untiring pen of Matthew Henry has written these words on this text. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And then he gives the Greek word used in that text. He says it is like the violence of an army taking a city by storm, or of a cloud bursting into a house. So they take violence, take it by force, he says. Multitudes are wrought upon by the ministry of John and became his disciples. And it is, talking of that multitude, Matthew Henry says, it is in the first place an improbable multitude. Those strove for a place in this kingdom that one would think had no right nor title to it, and so seemed to be intruders. When the children of the kingdom are excluded out of it, and many come into it from the east and from the west, then it suffereth violence. For the publicans and the harlots believed John, whom the scribes and the Pharisees rejected, and so went into the kingdom of God before them. It is no breach of good manners to go to heaven before our betters. It is no breach of good manners to go to heaven before our betters. And it is a great commendation of the gospel from the days of its infancy that it has brought many to holiness, which were very unlikely. So first of all, of this multitude, he says it is an improbable multitude. Oh, how many of us can testify of that? But secondly, he says it is an importunate multitude. This violence denotes a strength and a vigor and an eagerness of desire and endeavor in those who follow John's ministry. It shows us also what fervency and zeal are required of all those who design to make heaven their religion. Fervency, he says, zeal. They who would enter into the kingdom of heaven must strive to enter in. That kingdom suffers a holy violence. A holy violence. I like that expression. He said that kingdom suffers a holy violence. We must run. We must wrestle. We must fight. We must be in an agony. Agonizo, you remember that word. Strive to enter in, he said. Agonize to enter in. They must strive to enter in. That kingdom suffers a holy violence. They must run. They must wrestle. They must fight. They must be in an agony. And all little enough to win such a prize. and to get over such opposition from without and from within. Says Matthew Henry, the violent take it by force. They who will have an interest in the great salvation are carried out towards it with a strong desire, will have it upon any terms, and not think them hard, nor quit their hold without a blessing. The kingdom of heaven was never intended to indulge the ease of triflers, but to be the rest of them that labor. Oh, that we could see, says Henry, oh, that we could see a greater number with a holy contention thrusting themselves into it. Hallelujah. Violence, he says, violence is requisite for those that would get in. I give you yet one other. None other than that meticulous scholarship of William Hendrickson, who said this. What Jesus here emphasizes is that one cannot sleep his way into the kingdom. On the contrary, he says, entrance into the kingdom requires earnest endeavor, untiring energy, utmost exertion. This is true because Satan is mighty, has a large army of helpers, demons, has learned the use of crafty means, and receives aid and support from his fifth column established in man's very heart. 1 John 2:16. Therefore, says Hendrickson, it takes vigorous men. Men who are eager to fight and to conquer. Men who want to overcome Satan and thus to take possession of the kingdom, of the blessings, of salvation. The kingdom then is not for weaklings, waverers, or compromisers. It is not for Balaam, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not for the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:22. It's not for Pilate in John 19:12 and 13. It's not for Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. It is not won by means of deferred prayers, unfulfilled promises, broken resolutions, and hesitant testimonies. It is for strong and sturdy men like Joseph, Genesis 39:9, Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, Elijah, 1 Kings 18:21, Daniel and his three friends, Daniel 1 and 8, 3 and 16, Mordecai in Esther 3 and verse 4, and Peter of Acts 14:20, Stephen of Acts 12, 6 and verse 8, and Paul of Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And here let us not forget such violent women as Ruth in Ruth 1, 16 and 18, Deborah in Judges 4 and verse 9, Esther in Esther 4 and 16, and Lydia in Acts 16, verse 15 and 40. Violent women who were determined to secure the kingdom of God. Oh, I give you the testimony of all these who've gone before just to settle your heart on the reality that this text is saying precisely what it seems to be saying, and it means precisely what it says. Verily I say unto you, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken by force, and the forcers seize it by force. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So then this morning, I wish to show you from the Scriptures that this salvation, this holy salvation, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, from start through finish, is engaged throughout with very real, albeit spiritual, violence. holy violence. From beginning, I said, through the end. Number one, I give you first that there is the violence. There is violence in the power of conversion. There's violence at the very beginning in the power of conversion. This salvation and the experience of it in the soul of the sinner begins in an indescribable violence. The power exerted in the conversion of a sinner. Oh, as the spiritually dead sinner lay silently in his tomb of damnation, he lay quietly, peacefully, in a slumber of false peace and sin-endued anesthesia. Oh, to that unregenerate sinner, all is well, and the warm sunshine of self-delusion shining on his cheeks lulls him peacefully into sweet dreams of cloudless skies and flowery beds of ease. A more calm and restful scene could not be imagined than that sinner. But then, along comes the law of God, blazing and flashing bolts of lightning from the top of Mount Sinai. Oh, and thunder crashes with earth-shaking violence out of God's holy temple, and the soul is shocked into life with all the violence of a blazing bolt of lightning, and the soul is terrified, yes, I said, terrified into the shocking reality of its damned and paralyzed condition. There's power in conversion. Power in conversion. There's a violence when that dead sinner is shocked into life, as it were. And the law comes crashing down from the mountain of God. Oh, listen if you will. Listen if you will to just one inspired testimony of this startling transformation. Saul turned Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Verse 1 says, Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way... If he found any of this way, I wonder if he came to Coweta County today, if he'd find any of this way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Listen to verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Oh, listen. The Bible said he was trembling. It's an interesting Greek word. You look it up for yourself if you'd like. From the Greek verb tremo. It means to terrify with a dread. Trembling. He was terrified with a dread. Oh, there was such a violence came upon him that he was terrified. He fell to the earth and trembled. Oh, surely the prophet of the Lord caught the essence of the thing. When in the inspired words of Isaiah chapter 13, he said this, Isaiah 13:6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, and pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. And I know that's a prophetic description of a time in Israel's life, but I'm saying it encapsulates the experience of the sinner when the gospel comes and God comes with salvation to redeem that soul out of hell and turn him out of the path of hell. There's such violence of force and power in conversion that those words describe very well his experience. But oh, it's not only prophets. It's not only prophets, but poets that have given expression to this experience all the way back yonder in Psalm chapter 18, verse 7. Listen to these words. Psalm 18 and verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Well, this is why there's so much violence. This is why there's such power at conversion. Because a sinner has suddenly been made aware that God is angry. God was wroth, he said. Wroth. Verse 8, there went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherubim and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hail stones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Oh, I tell you, my brother, there's power in conversion. Well, it's a violence that comes. It's not just some easy breezy consent. Mental acknowledgement of some set of facts. I'm talking about a conversion. I'm talking about God saving the sinner. Oh, listen. Listen to that great apostle later describing it. Much later on, that great apostle describing what happened over yonder in Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1, in verse 13, he said, for ye've heard of my conversation in time past, that day when I set out down that road to Damascus, that day you've heard about my life, you know what I was. He said, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But then listen to verse 15, 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal His Son in me. Oh, to reveal His Son in me. What a thing. What a powerful thing. What a powerful, powerful experience this is. The power of conversion demonstrates the violence by which the kingdom of God is taken. Many, many, many years ago, 1988, I wrote these words in the front of my Bible. They are a quote. Not my words, they're a quote from Maurice Roberts describing this experience. That's what he said. He said, the act of God in our regeneration is so momentous that no single category of thought is sufficient to describe the changes it brings about in and for us. It is an eruption from death to life. It is a translation from darkness to light. It is a mitigation from folly into wisdom. It is a second birth, a beginning, a transition from a broken covenant to a saving covenant. Then he says, it is a manumission from thraldom and tyranny into glorious freedom. A manumission, he says. He says it is an immigration from the land of non-entity into full citizenship. In a word, it is a coming to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There's power in conversion. Violence. I just want you to see this morning. I just want you to see what's declared in this verse in chapter 11 and verse 12 of Matthew's record of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Brother, there's violence in this Christian experience from the very beginning. I wish I had words. I wish I knew language well enough. I wish I had the skill. I wish I had the education. I wish I had the ability to describe it for you, to paint a word picture for you, that you could see it and encompass it in your own heart. The change that occurs when the sinner is converted. Well, have you had this experience? But secondly, let me suggest to your mind, secondly, not only that there's power, violence is seen in the power of conversion, but may I suggest to your mind that this salvation is characterized by violence, secondly, in the peril in its continuation. There's power in conversion. All the violence is seen in the power of conversion. But secondly, the violence is seen in the peril of its continuation. I wish I had time this morning. I don't. Just go back and read that first part of that book, Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, poor Bunyan describes it, does he not? After once he got up there to the hill and the burden rolled off his back and rolled down into the mouth of an open sepulcher. And he worshiped the one on the cross. Said, how can it be? Well, that my burden is rolled away by looking. Blessed be the cross, nay, blessed be he that hangs there. You say, well, that'd be the end of the whole thing. God, that's the end of his troubles. No, you better read the book. That's the beginning of his troubles. Oh, throughout the entire story, dear Bunyan faithfully records the life and experience of the believer, he faces lions. He faces giants. He faces devils of every sort in that pilgrim's progress. Oh, has our Lord not told us? You remember these words? John chapter 16 and verse 33. You remember what our Lord has told us? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. And the word is literally translated, I have it written in my Bible and in my notes, the word is literally translated, anguish! Burdened trouble. Oh, our Lord has told us, has He not? Our Lord has told us, it's going to be violence. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be anguish. There's going to be tribulation in the continuance. There's peril in the continuance. The violence is seen in the peril of this continuance. Listen. Listen to Him as He speaks this morning to our hearts. And may I tell you, just remind you for emphasis, from whence this voice is spoken, from whence these words are taken, Luke chapter 23 and verse 31, from no less violent place, no less violent place than the most violent spot that the earth has ever seen, Mount Calvary. These words are spoken from the violence of Mount Calvary. Verse 31. And if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? Oh. Dr. Gill describes this particular text, Luke 23 and 31. He says the metaphor seems designed to express the righteousness and innocence of Christ, who was pure in His nature, without sin in His life, harmless in His conversation, and did no hurt to any man's person or property. His enemies could find nothing, nor prove anything against Him, nor even the devil himself, but owned Him to be the Holy One of God. And He was also declared innocent by His judge, the Roman governor. And yet how many hard and grievous things were done unto Him. He was persecuted in His infancy. His life was sought for. He was despised and reproached by men of all of His days. He was apprehended as if He had been a thief. He was bound as a malefactor, arraigned at the bar of men as if He had been the greatest criminal on earth. He was mocked and buffeted and spit upon in the palace of the high priest. He was scourged by Pilate and misused by His soldiers who arrayed Him with a scarlet robe, put a crown of thorns on His head and a reed in His hand and mocked, bowed their knees to Him and mocked Him as the King of the Jews. They crucified Him between two thieves, and as He hung on the cross, mocking Him, as He hung on the cross, mocking Him and gave Him gall and vinegar to drink, to which may be added that He was forsaken by God and Father. And His wrath was poured out on Him, and He sustained the persons and bore the sins of His people. Hallelujah. The curse of the law was executed on Him. And now, if all these things were done in such a useful, holy, harmless, and innocent person, what shall be done in the guilty? Oh, God, have mercy. While I know that the primary intent of this text is the unbelieving Israel, but may we not draw from it as well an application to ourselves today, dry, unfit, and guilty. Oh, if they could so revile and hate Him in whom was no sin, what shall we deserve who so poorly mirror His likeness? Oh, is it not one of Paul's most common analogies to compare our standing in this world to that of a soldier? In which in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, we're told to endure hardness. Because there's going to be violence. There's going to be peril in the continuation of this salvation in our lives. Oh, the old children's song. I know it's just a little song. It's not in the realm of a hymn. But the old children's song teaches the children a good lesson. One that I wish we'd all learn. Oh, it said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Oh, there's violence in the peril of continuation. Be warned, saint. But now, finally, this morning, I said there's violence involved in this salvation from the beginning through the end. Violence is seen in the power of conversion. Violence is seen in the peril of continuation. But thirdly, violence is seen in the pain of consummation. Violence is seen in the pain of consummation. Dear old Webster in that blessed old dictionary defines consummation as the process of completion. It is, he says, the final perfection of work. What better term to be applied to the saint at the end? The final perfection of the work. Oh, my dearly beloved, there's a violence in the end when monster death comes to rip the soul and body asunder. To violate that bond which you have never known to be separated. When that bond of your entire life has come to be dissolved and the monster death comes when God fires up the crucible on earth for you for the last time and purges out the last dregs of this world's dross. Oh, how violent many a godly saint has found this consummation. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 5, they are called the pains of death. This is the same word that's used in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 4, where it is translated sorrows. And it's translated in other places, travail, as of a woman giving birth. Ha. Oh, listen to me. Multiplied thousands of testimonies I could read you this morning. Multiplied thousands of testimonies I could read you this morning, verifying what I'm preaching to you right now, that even through the end, there is violence in the pains of death. This kingdom of heaven will only be secured by violence and those who take it by force. No, it's all violence. Violence to this unbelieving heart. Violence to this depraved nature. Violence to this earthly man. Violence, I tell you. I tell you, it's all violence. You hear me? It's violence and violence and more violence. From the beginning through the end. It's violence. Violence. And the violent sees it by force. Well then, to try to come to some conclusion of this message, I have much more I could say. But to try to come to some conclusion, I would ask, with such a picture set before us, with such thoughts set upon our hearts this morning, why in the world would anyone ever wish to set out for this kingdom? Well, it's a fair question. It's a fair question. And one which I would rejoice to answer for you. The answer is simply this, that at the end of this journey, at the end of this journey, violence will be no more. No more. No more. For those that are in the broad way that leadeth to destruction, notwithstanding their fanciful imaginations, notwithstanding their delusions of peace and calm, notwithstanding at the end of those and the broad way to destruction, violence has only begun and it will proceed unabated for eternity. But for the soldier enlisted in this kingdom, there will be violence no more. Oh, hallelujah. Joel, the blessed Joel, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Verse 10, beat your plows into swords. Beat your plows into swords and your plow hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Oh, look. Go with me down to verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Hallelujah. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they've shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, can I just tell you, I would enlist in this violent journey because at the end of it there will be no more violence forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be there, be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. It's over. It's over. It's over forever. Hallelujah. It's over. Forever. No more violence. Never again. Never again. Not for the people of God. Not for the people of God. Oh, how wonderful are some of the hymns in our blessed hymn book that we use at this church. Listen with me. Listen with me to these words. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye. Oh yeah, it's still stormy. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, when I get to that river. Oh, it's still stormy. There's a lot of violence. But I cast a wistful eye across to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Oh, the transporting, rapturous scene that rises to my sight. Sweet fields arrayed in living green and rivers of delight. O'er all these, why those wide expanded plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters nights away. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that helpful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? Oh, filled with delight, my rapturous soul would here no longer stay. Through Jordan's waves should round me roll. Though Jordan's waves should round me roll, I'd fearless launch away. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to 1177. High in yonder realms of light dwell the raptured saints above. Far beyond our feeble sight, happy in Emmanuel's love. Pilgrims in this vale of tears, violence experience, you see. Pilgrims in this vale of tears, once they knew, like us below, gloomy doubts, distressing fears, tormenting, torturing pain, and heavy woe. Happy spirits, ye are fled where no grief can entrance find. Lull to rest the aching head, soothe the anguish in the mind. Mid the chorus of the skies, mid the angelic lyres above, hark their song melodious rise, songs of praise to Jesus' love. Oh, why? You say, why? Why would anybody enlist in such a violent journey? Because at the end of it, blessed be our God, violence is done forevermore. Hallelujah. There's violence in the power of conversion. There's violence in the peril of continuation. There's violence in the pains of consummation. But after that, there'll be no more violence. Blessed be the name of our Lord for such wondrous things.